Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Matthew chapter 4 is where we are. One more time in this section this week, looking at overcoming temptation. Now, how many of us recognize we're not there yet? Amen. Yeah, we still have struggles. We still have trials. We still have things that we deal with. We're not there yet, and there are many pitfalls and problems along the way. And so this is why we've been looking at the temptation of Christ over these last several weeks. Because if spiritual conflict and temptation and testing marked the life of Jesus, then we shouldn't be surprised or find it unusual when we experience it either. In fact, in another passage, a parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, it talks about how when the devil left Jesus, that he departed for a season. How many of us recognize just because we win today doesn't mean we're not going to be tempted tomorrow and the next day and the next day? And so, church, we got to understand this. If it marked the life of Christ, it's going to mark our lives as well. Because the Christian life is not marked by freedom from battle. The struggle is real. Every day we live, it is reality, and we need to get over it. A lot of Christians whining about how hard life is. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Life is hard. Our flesh is weak. This is the way it is. We've got to acknowledge the reality and get over it. Because the Christian life, hear me, is not to be marked by freedom from battle, but by victory in battle. And that's a big distinction. And so we are looking at the temptation of Christ. Because Christ's victory here in Matthew 4 proves to us, number one, that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the only begotten Son of God. And it teaches us that since he didn't fail, and since he doesn't fail, that no matter my circumstances, I don't have to fall or fail either. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse number 13 that there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Church, listen. Christ in me is enough. I don't have to fall or fail. And the glorious truth that we're going to look at this morning is that for the child of God, there is always a path. There is always a provision. There is always a power to say no to temptation and say yes to righteousness. And Christ models that for us here in Matthew chapter 4. And so as we look one more time at this passage of Scripture, I could not leave this passage without taking some time to see how we, like Jesus, can choose to live in victory each day. Look with me, Matthew chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 to begin. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I want us to notice, first of all, as we consider, how was it that Christ overcame temptation, and how can we likewise overcome temptation? I want you to notice, first of all, what it says in verse number 1. The Bible says, then was Jesus led of the what, church? Spirit. Into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What is that first thing that we have that can help us overcome temptation? Number one, it's a walk with God. It is a walk with God. The Bible says Jesus was led of the Spirit. In Matthew 3 and verse 16, as we close out that previous chapter, it talks about how when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, it talks about how Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. In fact, over in the Gospel of Mark, a parallel passage as well, we see maybe even a more vivid description in Mark chapter number 1 and verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And you can see that he was there in the wilderness tempted of Satan. So Mark communicates that Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. To drive means to lead or to move with direction and force. Can we very simply state this morning that Jesus was able to be triumphant over temptation because he was Spirit-led. He walked with God. He didn't quench the Spirit in his life, even though the Spirit led in ways that he knew wouldn't be pleasant physically. He didn't quench the Spirit. You know, the same Spirit that came upon Jesus in that day lives in every child of God today. If you are a born-again child of God, the Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, lives within you. And here's the great news. The Spirit of God desires to lead us today and is powerfully listening if we would just listen to him. Jesus said it this way in John 16 in verse number 13. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God lives within us. The Spirit of God empowers us. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to say no to sin and yes to God. It is the Spirit of God that empowers believers to live for God. And the Spirit of God desires to lead you today. The Spirit of God desires to speak to you today. But how many of us know that there is a big difference between hearing and listening? Between sound and drawing some sort of significance from that sound. You see, the Spirit of God wants to speak through the Word of God. So that means every time the Bible is open, even if the preacher's so dry that you want to be careful about rubbing two nickels together lest a spark set the place ablaze, even if the preacher's that dry, if the Word of God is open and being read and taught, the Spirit of God will speak to you if you will listen. But church, there's a big difference between hearing. There's a lot of people who are hearing things, but there's not a lot of people who are listening to things, taking those things to heart. Every husband has learned this truth. Sometimes we answer on autopilot, don't we? I've gotten into this habit where I automatically respond with the word, huh? Even if I heard clearly, because what I have found is it gives my brain time to process, I probably should listen, I probably should figure out what I need to do with this. And so it's like autopilot now, I'll go, huh? And then I'll answer. I just kind of give my brain time to process and listen. The women are shaking their head in disgust. The ladies shake their head in disgust at me a lot when I talk about how I eat, when I talk about, anyways. Big difference between hearing and listening. It's kind of like when I was youth pastor, I'd play Simon Says in youth group. I'd say, all right, we're going to play Simon Says today, get warmed up, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All right, let's stand up, let's go, let's get started. And they'd all stand up, and I'd say, Simon didn't say stand up, sit down, y'all lose. And they go, oh, that's what we're doing. But, hey, church, I think it'll be real sad at the judgment seat of Christ one day. Just like those teens, we go, oh, that's what we're doing. Oh, that's what you meant. Oh, that's what was going on. You see, they heard, but they didn't listen. We might, how sad would it be if we got to the judgment seat of Christ one day and we realized all those things the Holy Spirit was trying to say to us, all those things the Holy Spirit was trying to do in us, all those things the Holy Spirit wanted to do through us, and yet we had to say, oh, that's what you meant. Oh, that's what, oh. Church, the Holy Spirit desires to lead you today. The Holy Spirit desires to speak to you today. And church, it is only through the Holy Spirit of God that we have the ability to walk in victory. It is only through the Holy Spirit of God, our walk with God, is where we find the ability to walk in victory. Galatians 5 in verse number 16 tells us this. Galatians 5 and verse number 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see how clear that is. When we walk in the Spirit, what doesn't happen? We don't walk in sin. When we don't walk in the Spirit, what are we opening ourselves up to do? Walk in sin. And I don't care what we face. I don't care how great the stronghold has become. I don't care how wicked society has become. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse number 4 that this year of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And church, if we're going to overcome temptation, we have to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes we get the idea that walking in the Spirit or Holy Spirit power in our lives is something that only washes over us at certain times in our lives. Like when we need superhuman spiritual power, we become Christian Samson. And the Holy Spirit washes over us and we can do mighty spiritual things for God's glory. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. It ought to be the normal way of life for a Christian that we live filled with the Spirit. Can I make this note this morning? The Bible says in Matthew 4 verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When was Jesus led up of the Spirit? What verse, church? Verse number 1, yeah. When did temptation come? You go to verse number 3. The Bible says in verse number 3, and when the tempter came to him, so when did temptation come, church? It came in verse number 3. When was Jesus led up of the Spirit? In verse number 1. When was Jesus tempted of the devil? In verse number 3. Can I make the point that Jesus was led of the Spirit before trouble came, so he was ready when trouble came? It ought to be the normal way of life. Do you want to respond correctly when trouble comes, when strife comes, when stress comes, when pressure comes, when temptation comes, when strongholds come? Do you want to respond correctly when it comes? Then be right, be ready before it comes. Walk with God. Well, what keeps us from doing that? Honestly, simply put, because there is a conflict of voices that exists. The conflict that we saw there in Galatians 5 between the flesh and the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we see this. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, within us we have this conflict that is raging. Between the old man and between the new man. Between darkness and between light. Between the spirit of this world and the spirit of our God. And I'm going to tell you, church, as it comes down simply to matters of confidence and commitment. What do we have confidence in? What are we more committed to? Pleasing our flesh or pleasing our Savior? How many times in the Bible are we told over and over and over again not to put trust in the flesh, but to put our trust in the Spirit of God? The glorious truth this morning that I think every one of us have to wrestle with is if we are going to overcome temptation, if we are going to walk with God, here's the secret. You don't need more God in your life. God needs more of your life. You don't need more of him. He needs more of you. So how do we overcome temptation? How do we walk in victory? Number one, church, how did Jesus do it? He walked with God. Say it with me, church. He walked with God. I want you to see what else happens. We're going to pick back up in verse number 4. But he answered, this is Jesus, and said, church, what are those next three words? It is written. I need a little more audience participation this morning. If I think too many of you are asleep, I'll have Darrell crank it down to 65, all right? Here we go. Verse number 4. But he answered and said, church, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into an holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. The devil tries it, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. By the way, the devil misquotes scripture here. He leaves some stuff out, which is an interesting study for you to do if you have the time. But look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, church, what did he say? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So what is it, church? How do we overcome temptation like Jesus? Number one, it's our walk with God. Number two, the secret is the Word of God. The Word of God. Don't you love it how Jesus, the living Word, went directly to the written Word to repel each attack by the devil? It didn't matter if the devil was attacking his fleshly appetites. What did Jesus say? It is written. It doesn't matter if the devil was attacking those elements of ambition. What did Jesus say? He said, it is written. It didn't matter if the devil was tempting matters of allegiance. Jesus said, it is written. Whether it was the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, no matter what it was, Jesus' response was, it is written. Jesus didn't engage in debate with Satan. He simply ended the debate with Scripture. Now you think about it. Jesus, the Son of God. If anybody could make up the rules as they went along, it was Jesus. Jesus, instead of saying, it is written, could have looked at the devil and said, listen to this, bucko. But he didn't. Why not? Because he purposefully gave the Scripture priority in principle and practice because he was leaving us a pattern. Think about that. Jesus, who could have done or said anything, purposefully gave the Scripture priority in principle and practice because he was leaving us a pattern. Church, we are at war. And if walking with God is where we find our ability, then the Word of God is where we find our ammunition. It's where we find our ammunition. In fact, as we look throughout the Bible, the Word of God is really our only effective offensive weapon. In Ephesians 6 and verse number 17, it refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice as well, look back over that. Look at verse 4 and into verse number 5. Look at verse 7 into verse number 8. Look at verse 10 into verse number 11. And I want you to study those sets of verses because I want you to notice when Jesus quoted Scripture to the devil, when Jesus gave the Word of God, what answer, what retort, what response did the devil have? How did he counter the Scripture? He didn't. He couldn't. The devil had no response. Every time Jesus put the Scripture in practice, the devil had to leave off that temptation and try something different. Why? Because light always expels darkness. Because truth always exposes lies. And because the only way to overcome sin's darkness is with the Scripture's light. Psalm 119, a couple of verses there. In verse number 9, the Bible says this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do I know how to get right and stay right with God? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 105 of that same psalm says this: thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Church, the only way to overcome temptation is with the truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my, oh come on church, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we love that verse, but hey, what is the truth defined as in verse number 31? If we continue in His, John 17:17, Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Church, hear me, we will not win without the word. We will not win without the word. We're not going to win the battles over our appetites. We're not going to win the battles over our ambitions. We're not going to win the battles over our allegiance. We're not going to overcome the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We are not going to be able to live unspotted by this filthy world unless we utilize the word. And Christians, we must deeply comprehend the reality that our spiritual success is tied directly to Scripture. Our spiritual success is tied directly to Scripture. The Bible makes us blessable. David put it this way in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, the blessed man, the happy man, his delight is in the, oh come on church, is in the law of the Lord, and in his doth he meditate day and night. What's the result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I wonder sometimes, what if we spent more time looking in the Bible than we did in the fridge? What if we spent more time with our face in the book than we did with Facebook? What if we were more engaged with our direct message from God than with our DMs from others? The Bible makes us blessable. I think sometimes where we miss it, sometimes where we struggle, is it's one thing to be under the word. That's what you are right now. You are under the word. You are here being taught. And the word of God is being taught and it's being preached. And you have yourself and your family under the word. And that's a wonderful thing. But there is a difference between being under the word and being in the word for yourself. There is a difference. The Bible makes us blessable. The Bible makes us battle ready. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was getting ready to lead the children of Israel into battle in the promised land. And beginning in verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse number 9. It says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Bible makes us battle ready. The Bible makes us blessable. Church, we will not win without the word. And so Jesus leaves us this pattern, this example, that you and I can overcome temptation. Jesus didn't look at the devil and say, "Listen here, bucko." Jesus did what you and I can do as well. What did he do? Number one, he walked with God. Number one, he walked with God. Number two, we see what? The Word of God. I got one more for us this morning. You still with me? Say amen. Verse number 10, verse number 11. Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So we see ways that we can be tempted yet triumphant, ways that we can overcome temptation. It's number one, our walk with God. It's number two, the Word of God. But number three, it's the worship of God. The worship of God. In verse number 10, Jesus effectively shuts the whole thing down. He makes a sweeping declaration. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. Now, we looked at this last week, but it bears repeating. The idea of worship means to acknowledge the worthiness of another. So last week, we did discuss how worship, it carries the idea of acknowledging the worthiness of someone. And in that time, often, their worthiness was acknowledged because something would be brought and laid at their feet. Be it some sort of gold or treasure or jewelry, or even you can picture in those times when you would approach a king, what would you often do? You would bow, and in essence, you'd be presenting yourself, acknowledging their worthiness by presenting yourself. Hey, our God is worthy, amen? That's why the Bible says that we ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice. It is our reasonable service. Why? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And Jesus said here, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, in him only shalt thou serve. Now, when Jesus said only, he meant alone. That word only there, it comes from the Greek word monos, from which we get part of our English word monogamy. Monogamy. That's the idea that you're only married to one person. Pretty good idea, right? So it gives the idea of existing without companion or forsaking all others. It's not my spouse plus. It is my spouse alone. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Him alone, him without companion, him forsaking all others, shalt thou serve. It's not that other things don't exist. It's just that there is no real competition. The competition's not even close. Why is that? Because, church, when God is in his place, we find in him all that we need. When God is in his place, we find in him all that we need. God is enough. And if our walk with God is where we find our ability, and the Word of God is where we find our ammunition, then the worship of God is where we find our abundance. It is where we find all we need. God is to be our all in all. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5, there we see in the Old Testament about loving the Lord our God with, what is it, church? With all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our might. Jesus echoed in Matthew 22 the same sentiment when asked about which is the greatest commandment, which is the greatest in the law. We see in verse number 37 that we would love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds.
Jesus describes the desire that we ought to have for God in a couple of ways. In Matthew 5 and verse number 6, he likens it to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because when we hunger and thirst after God and his righteousness, what happens? They shall be filled. He is our abundance. He is enough. He is enough. In Matthew 13, Jesus likened the things of God and the kingdom of God to this. He likened it to a treasure hidden in the field. The which, when a man is found, he hideth for joy and thereof, and goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Verse number 35, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I will tell you, church, when God is our abundance, when God is our all in all, it will frame our appetites. You know, my flesh still wants things that aren't good and aren't right. And I have to tell my flesh, no, I have to die to self every day. But I'm going to tell you, it makes it a whole lot easier when God is where he's supposed to be. Because here's the thing, what you wow in life is what you will want in life. Just yesterday, we had a little party for the little girl who turned 10. And I was in charge of ordering pizza. And I made the mistake of looking at pictures. And I ordered pizza that was more expensive because it looked good in the picture. Because what we wow will most often determine what we want. And if I spend my time going, wow, and all of the things the world has to offer, what am I going to want? All the things the world has to offer. But if I spend my time going, wow, I'm going to spend my time wanting him. You see, when God is our abundance, when he is our all in all, what does it do? It frames our appetites. It frames our ambitions. It frames our allegiance. When you get a taste of his perfection, you tend to lose appetite for everything else. But here's the problem. We miss the abundance because we miss the all. We live a schizophrenic Christianity. Wow, 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 wow. And we wonder why we're never satisfied. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My wife and I just last month celebrated 13 years, right? I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. I am right. Okay. We had a wonderful anniversary dinner. I got a second steak for dessert. True story. I have the picture if you'd like to see it. It was wonderful. The dinner, not just the steak, okay? My wife and everything we were celebrating. But my wife and I, we just celebrated 13 years of marriage together. And I praise the Lord for my wife. My family. You know what you won't find? You're not going to find me on Christian Mingle. You're not going to find me there. You're not going to find me on Upward or eHarmony. You're not going to find me on Farmers Only. You're not going to find me on Silver Singles or Our Time. That's for older people. Not going to find me on J-Date. That's for Jewish people. I'll stop there before I get myself in trouble. You're not going to find me there. You know why? Because I'm not looking. My cup is full. I am so, so blessed. You know the key to overcoming temptation? You know the key to living in victory? I really believe the greatest need for the church of God is that we would simply fall in love with Jesus again. He is enough for our complete satisfaction. He is enough. And I don't know what you face, and I don't know what stronghold plagues your life or the sin that so easily besets you. And I know you may have struggled with it for a long time, but here's the thing. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of God is within you and the Word of God is before you and the God of heaven is on the throne, He is enough. Christ in you is enough. Christ for me is enough. I don't have to fail. And I don't have to fall. And I don't care what the circumstance is. I can overcome temptation. He is enough. I don't know what that struggle is this morning. I don't know that thing that has weighed you down. But I do know that God's answer is sufficient. Would you find what you need in Christ this morning? Father, we love you. We thank you.